I want to welcome those of you who are watching online. The world has changed, and we have a lot of people who join us at Emmanuel from other states every week. And as Abe earlier said in our service, you are as much a part of our church family as the people who are in this room. Last week, we began a new series of messages entitled The Face of Grace. And this morning, we're going to continue, and I want to impress upon you the importance of grace in your life. When babies are born, Terry, within just a few seconds of birth, scientists tell us that babies can recognize faces. In fact, their big O eyes will always move toward a face that comes within their vision. Scientists tell us that there's a place in the temporal lobe. In your notes, I've given you the technical name. It's the fusiform gyrus. And somehow, some way, God has made human beings, even from birth, with the ability to love somebody's face. Now, I want to ask you a question that we began asking last Sunday. If the Bible calls God the God of all grace, and if you have a relationship with Him, what the Apostle John calls having been born again by the grace of God, then the grace of God should be on your face. What I mean by that is the image of the God of all grace should be in you. I've been given permission to show you this next picture. It is a picture of Abe's and Marge son, which will be born coming up this spring. Not this picture right here. That's the face of grace. It's this picture right here. Isn't that cool? They've already named this little boy Isaac. And this picture shows you that you see the image of Abe in the face of his son. When people look at you, do they see God? We began last week by looking at how the mind of grace will always look at people and think, you know, they're never worthy and never will be worthy, but you know, I love them anyway. This morning, I want to show you that a graced mind thinks, never desiring, always chosen. You can't live as many years as we have lived without having relationships where people turn away from us. You can't be, even in your 20s, much less your 30s, 40s, or 50s, and not have a friendship or a relationship where someone says to you, you know, I'm tired of you. I'm tired of the way you talk. I'm tired of what you're doing. I'm tired of you as a person. And then they turn away from you. I want to show you this morning that a graced person has a mind that thinks, hey, it's okay. They may not desire me, but I will pursue them. Grace chooses to pursue. Now, some of you may be thinking to yourself, oh, now, wait a minute. But if somebody doesn't want a relationship, why would I even consider pursuing them? And you're thinking probably a little bit like Hollywood thinks when they made the movie Fatal Attraction with Michael Douglas. You remember that? It was about a married man who entered into an illicit relationship with a woman, and he wanted that relationship to end, but she pursued him, and of course it ended tragically. We're not talking about that kind of pursuit. That's self-love. That's a woman pursuing a man for herself. When we say that grace always pursues even those who run away, we're talking about pursuing someone for their good, not ours. That is exactly what God does for you. Listen to his words. He's referring to his people. I will heal their waywardness. I will love them freely. You can't heal a wayward person until you go after them because they are away. Now, I realize that many of us may have grown up in a church where we were told and taught that God only moves toward us when we do something to cause him to like us. We've been programmed to believe that God moves toward us when we are worthy, when we move toward him, when we commit to him. And it depends upon the denomination in which you grow up as to what it is that you are to do to get him to move toward you. In Roman Catholicism, our friends have 7 steps that you take. In the typical Baptist church, it's usually 1 step. It's walking a long aisle as people sing "Just As I Am" until "Just As We Were." And you make a step, and then God moves toward you. Guys, that is not what the Scripture teaches. God moves toward you when you are moving away from him. And that's how the mind of grace works. You say, "Pastor, I am really confused because this is so contrary to the way that I've thought of God." Well, let me just show you what the Scripture says and see if this won't help. There is no one who seeks after God, no, not one. Now, you can argue with me about God pursuing you when you weren't pursuing him, but you're really arguing with Scripture because no one is seeking God. You say, "But Pastor, how then did I ever come to know God?" Well, listen to this. We love him because he first loved us. Listen to what God says to you. "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you." It's not that you drew God to yourself. It's that he drew you to himself. Listen to the psalmist. "He reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters." Years ago, Bill Cartney, who was the football coach at Colorado University, he started a group called Promise Keepers. And it was a marvelous group of men who would gather in big stadiums and they would sing and they would recommit their lives to God. And our church was never really involved with Promise Keepers. And I would in no way denigrate what was done because a lot of good things were done by this wonderful Christian man, Bill McCartney. But I was one time asked, Wade, why are we not heavily involved in Promise Keepers as a church? And this was my response. If the name is ever changed to the Promise Keeper, we'll get involved. Because as long as you think that it is your promises, your commitment, your prayers, your love, your pledges that cause God to favor you, you will never be captivated by His grace. He pursues you. He loves you. He rescues you. He seeks you. He moves towards you, even when you are running from Him. This is love, the Bible says. Not that we loved God. No. But that God loves us and sent His Son to rescue us. You say, okay, Pastor, you've convinced me. I believe that. Do you? Do you? I can tell you one way how I know you do. You pursue people who run from you. If you're not, in fact, if you are turning away from people because you don't like what they do, you don't like what they say, you don't like what they write, you don't like what they wear, maybe you've never been captivated by God's pursuit of you. Let me show you what I mean. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Psalm 139. This is our text this morning. This text will not be on the screen, so you're going to have to follow along, or if you're watching online, just listen as I share Psalm 139 with you from the New American Standard Version, and I'm going to throw in a few Burleson paraphrases here as we look at this remarkable chapter of Scripture. This chapter describes for you how God, in grace, pursues you. Are you ready? Hang on. Buckle up. You've never been loved like this. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, by the way, do you see the word Lord is in all caps? The psalmist, David, is using God's personal name. He is calling Him by name, Yahweh. Yahweh, you have searched me and you know me. Do you see the word search there? It's a very specific word in the Hebrew language. It means diligently probe. Yahweh, you have diligently probed me. Do you know what it means to diligently probe something? Every Sunday morning, I'll get up very early, usually 4:30, 5 o'clock. My wife and I get up early during the week, but those are the 2 days, Saturday and Sunday, that she can sleep in. So I don't want to wake her, but I got to get ready for church. And I'm telling you, it is hard to find black socks in your drawer when the lights are out. So you know what I do? That's exactly right, Tony. I get my phone, I turn on the flashlight feature on my phone, and I come to my drawer, I pull it out, and I diligently probe my sock drawer all over, shining light, until, voila, I find a black pair of socks. That is what God does to you. David goes on to describe, beginning in verse 2 through verse 6, what God probes. When I awake, you probe me. When I go out on a walk, every path I take, you're right there. When I form a word on my tongue before I even speak it, verse 4, you know it. You know the intentions of my heart. You know my thoughts. You know everything about me. Listen. Nobody in this room knows you like that, but God, He does. He probes you. I want to ask you a question. If everything about your life for the last 7 days Forget the last 24 hours, 2 days. Go 7 days, including the last 24 hours. Everything about your life, your thoughts, what you intended, what you wanted to say and didn't say, what you did say, everything about your life, your actions, what you did in secret, what you did in public. What if in 30 seconds, everything was in full, vivid, high-definition color displayed on the screen? Everything about you for everybody to see. How would you feel? You'd probably be running, wouldn't you? Of course you would. That is exactly what David says that he wants to do with God. Look at verse 7. Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You never really want to be in a room where people know you, where everybody diligently probes you. You never want to be around people who know you inside out. It's not fun. You know why? Because we're rejected. If people really knew me, they wouldn't want to be around me. That's why one of the greatest ministries we have going right now is Celebrate Recovery on Thursday night, where men and women come and they sit in small groups and they introduce themselves by saying, "Hi, I am Wade Burleson." And then they say, "I struggle with," and they name it. People are learning what it means to be received with grace in an environment where you don't have to run. But David wants to run. And so look what he says in Psalm 139. He says, "If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol," which is translated hell, "you are there. If I were to take up wings like a bird and fly to the remotest part of the sea," let's say Majuro, where our missionary, Johannes and Yenny, are ministering to the Marshallese. "What if I took up wings and flew to the remote parts of the Pacific? Lord, you're there." "Well, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I just won't get out of bed. I'll just pull the covers over my head, and I'll let the darkness cover me, because you know me too well." Oh, but even the darkness, verse 12, is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Why? Because you formed me in my mother's womb. I read a lot, and I've been reading books on DNA. Let me just say a word to you. If you were taught evolution in college and you swallowed the theory that human beings evolved from tadpoles, you better start reconsidering, because science is showing us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made with a pattern of DNA 3 billion patterns long in one cell that God designed for you. Are you with me? So David is saying, "Lord, I want to run, but I can't, because everywhere I run, you are." So he has to come to a conclusion, and his conclusion is found in verse 17 of Psalm 139. If I can't run, then I've got to come to a conclusion about you. And here's what he says: "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God." This is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It is a description of the mind of God. The word "precious" here in Hebrew means rare. It's a little bit like that diamond in the English Museum in London. It's called the Ben Jonson diamond. And underneath there's an inscription that goes, "Oh, rare Ben Jonson diamond." Why is it called rare there? Precious. Why is it called that? Because there's not many diamonds like it, if any. So I want to ask you, are God's thoughts toward you rare because there's not many of them? They're rare in number? No. Because if you go on in verse 17, David says, "If I were to count the number of your thoughts toward me, they'd number more than the sands on the seashore." I want you to think about something next time you go to the beach. Every time you walk along the beach, and every time you kick that sand, every little piece of sand on that beach numbers less than God's thoughts for you. Then how are God's thoughts precious? How are they rare? Are you ready for this? God alone probes you and knows you. And God alone says, it's okay. I'll keep pursuing you because I love you. Nobody else does that. Trust me. Nobody else does that. You say, Pastor, now wait a minute. Aren't you telling us that we should have the mind of Christ? Aren't you saying that the face of grace is the face of God? Yes. But listen, until you are captivated by the favor of God for you, that he pursues you even when you're running from him, you'll never even begin to convey that same kind of grace toward people. You see, the greatest hindrance for resting in God's grace is our human relationships. I've told a story before, and we got a lot of new people. So it'll be new to you, but some of you have heard it. I think it illustrates this idea of just pursuing people wherever they are. You see, if you're in a church where people reject you, then you're going to start believing that's the way God is. Because what you feel by touch, that is the flesh, is easier to believe than what one hears by teaching, which is faith. You can listen to what I'm saying, Psalm 139 is saying, and you can say, okay, I see it, I believe it. Oh, but then you get around God's people and you feel something different, right? Here's the story. Years ago, there was a man driving by our church in Tulsa who was going to commit suicide. His name was Eric. He had a gun, and he was drinking himself numb so that he could pull the trigger. And as he was driving by our church, he saw a sign. And I don't know what was on the sign, but we had put it up. And it caught his attention. And he thought, you know, I need to find out who put that up and why they put it up. Why had they said what they said? So he turned in, and he met Jeff Hatcher, our worship pastor. And long story short, Jeff led Eric to Christ. And I'm telling you, when I was introduced to Eric, he hugged me and he said, I was about to take my life. And then I've heard that God loves me and has a purpose for my life and that he was pursuing me. I saw that sign because God loves me. I said, Eric, why don't you tell people about God in your life? He said, how? I said, why don't you come Sunday to church and be baptized and just let folks know what God's done? So the next Sunday, Eric comes bounding down the aisle to tell people about his commitment to Christ and how he was captivated by the love of God. And I'm introducing Eric to the church. And he has a Budweiser King of Beers t-shirt on. And Oaster, the deacon. Chairman of the deacon, sitting on the front row. He fought the Japanese in World War II, and he knew how a church should be run. He knew what should happen, and nobody should ever wear a beer t-shirt in the First Baptist Church of Holdenville. Well, I guess it was Sheridan Road, Tulsa. Nobody should wear a church like that. But, so he came up to me after the service, and he said, Pastor, surely you talked to young Eric about never coming to this church again wearing a beard t-shirt. I said, no, I didn't, Astor. He said, why not? That's just not right. I said, Astor, if I told Eric to not wear a beard t-shirt to church, he would begin thinking that because of his actions, God loves him more. What I want to do is convince him of the love of God and captivate him with what God has done for him and how God pursued him even when he was running from God. Pastor said, that's just not right, Pastor. That's just not right. We got to tell him how they're to dress. I said, Pastor, just trust me. Well, what I didn't know is that Eric was a collector of beer t-shirts. Every single Sunday, Eric came with a different beer t-shirt. Heineken, German beers you've never heard of. Czechoslovakian beers, Miller High Life, beer t-shirt after beer t-shirt. And every Sunday I'd see Astor and he'd just snarl at me. Finally, one day, Eric comes to church and he has a t-shirt on, like yours, Terry. Jesus Christ, King of Kings. I said, Eric, what a delightful shirt. He looked at me wide-eyed and he said, Pastor, did you know that they have Christian t-shirt stores out there? Let me finish that story. Eric ended up getting married. I don't know how many children he has, 3 or 4. His aunt was a member of Emmanuel Enid when I came as pastor in 1992. The legacy of Eric continues today because God pursued him, and I was leading a church to understand that we're to love people the way God loves us. The face of grace is such that we pursue people in love, even when they're different from us, when they're running from us, when they're not like us, when they don't talk the same as us, have the same politics as us, when they don't do the same thing that we do. We just keep on pursuing because that's grace. You say, Pastor, I can't fathom doing that. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote a prayer saying, I pray that you, firmly fixed in love yourselves, may be able to grasp with all Christians how wide and deep and long and high is the love of God. And having grasped that love, I pray that you will know for yourselves that love, which is so far beyond our comprehension, that you will be filled with God Himself. God's choice of you is to pursue you for your good. And when you become captivated with how God pursues you by grace, then you'll begin to convey that same grace to others. For an understanding of God's free love for me empowers me to love others in the same manner. Listen to what Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. One of the problems we have with fulfilling this command is that we don't comprehend how God loves us. So I want to ask you a question this morning in closing. I want to ask you, do you think with the mind of grace? Have you been so captivated by the God of all grace who ran you down and pursued you for your good that even when people turn on you, people don't like you, people run away from you, people want nothing to do with you, people say, I'm finished with you. You say, hey, it's okay. I love you. I'll keep on pursuing you. When you're ready for a relationship, I mean, I'm there. Why? Because that is exactly how God pursues me. The major stumbling block for all of us is that we confuse personal relationships with God's relationship for us. And we think that the way people treat us, mom, dad, sisters, spouse, brothers, friends, boss, is the way God treats us. That's a major problem. And then the second major problem, as I shared with you last week, is that in our personal relationships, we fuse work. And we confuse an employment contract with grace. This week, our staff had a 2-day staff retreat, and it was tough. I mean, it was tough. I will say this to every one of you who give to Emmanuel, though. You can rest assured that every staff member at Emmanuel, they pull their weight. There's accountability. They're not skating by. We are doing kingdom work. But I've had to say to our staff, listen, when you listen to Pastor Wade on Sunday morning and you hear the message of grace, don't confuse your employment at Emmanuel with the message of grace. Why? Because this church has the right to fire me if I do not perform. That's a contract. But you know what? Even if you fire me, I will be there for you. You can come and call on me, and I'll do your spouse's funeral. I'll come visit you in the hospital. Because I don't do what I do for you because it's an employment contract. I do what I do for you and pursue you because that's grace. Don't treat your marriage like an employment contract. It's a marriage that is to model grace. You say, Pastor, I can't do that. I understand. And I'll pursue you even if you can't. But I'll be truthful enough to tell you what the problem is. It's nobody else's fault. You must take responsibility and say to yourself, I have never fully comprehended the grace of God for me. And I have never been captivated by His grace. That's why I can't treat people around me with grace. So the mind of grace, I look at you and say, you know what? You're not worthy. You'll never be worthy. But that's okay. I love you anyway. I think of you. You know what? You may not be pursuing me. That's okay. You may not even think yourself my friend. I don't care. I'm going to pursue you anyway for your good. Only when your heart is filled with His grace can you convey that grace to others.